Thank you very much. I wish you could have been with me last night. Last night, I had the privilege and joy of experiencing the world-class hospitality of Mike and Liz Conley, along with the pastors and wives of this church, where I sat at a table and overheard your pastors and their wives communicate their gratefulness to God for you. They drew my attention to evidences of grace in your lives and in this church. And as they did that, I felt the distinct pleasure of God. So, thank you for being such a joy to pastor. Your pastors love you, and it is a joy for them to serve and pastor you. And they are happy pastors, and happy pastors please God. But if you run into a happy pastor, you can know that's the fruit and effect normally of a happy congregation that is a joy to pastor. That would be you. So thank you. Please turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This morning, the title of this message is Laughter, God's Good Gift. I gave your lead pastor a number of options for this morning, and he thought this message would best serve you this morning, so consider this message an expression of his care. I will be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this morning, at this moment, I have the privilege of reading to you the Word of God Himself. What I am about to read is the Word of God Himself, authoritatively and kindly spoken to each of us this morning. So let's listen up and lean in with anticipation as God addresses us, reveals Himself to us, and reveals His grace to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In my favorite book about my historical hero, 19th century British pastor Charles Spurgeon, titled The Forgotten Spurgeon, author Ian Murray reminds us of what is easily forgotten about Spurgeon's life and leadership, his doctrinal discernment, his courage, his defense of the gospel in the midst of theological controversy. But there is another aspect of Charles Spurgeon that is easily forgotten and worthy of a book as well. Though Mr. Spurgeon was very familiar with suffering and depression, it's easy to forget or overlook the distinct presence of joy and humor and laughter in his life. William Williams, a friend of Spurgeon, provides us with this description of the man. What a bubbling fountain of humor Mr. Spurgeon had. I have laughed more in his company than during all the rest of my life besides. He had the most fascinating gift of laughter, and he had also the greatest ability for making all who heard him laugh with him. And Theodore Kyler of Brooklyn, New York, describes a time while visiting England when having been invited by Spurgeon to take a walk. Spurgeon surprised him during their walk together with an unexpected comment. In the midst of what must have been an enjoyable conversation, Spurgeon suddenly stopped and said, "Come, Theodore, let us thank God for laughter." And that invitation forms my hope. It forms my hope for the effect of this sermon this morning. This message was part of a series that I have the privilege to preach in Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville. The title of the series was Sanctifying the Ordinary. The purpose of the series was to inspire us to develop a theology of ordinary life. A theology of ordinary life so that we might discern the gracious and generous activity of God in ordinary life and glorify God in all of life. So we devoted a message to work and a message to sleep, a message to eating and drinking, a message to leisure, a message to sports, and a message on laughter. And so this morning, what I want to do is extend Mr. Spurgeon's invitation to this church I love and to all present this morning. Come, Crossway, come. Let us perceive laughter as a gift from God, as a gift from a gracious and generous God, a gift we don't deserve. Come, let us thank God for laughter. Actually, this invitation doesn't originate with Charles Spurgeon. No, the invitation originates with God himself. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a passage that I actually find difficult to read without hearing the song Turn, Turn, Turn by the birds playing in the background of my mind. But here the preacher reminds us of the sovereignty of God over all of life, the sovereignty of God over every season of life, over every matter under heaven. Verses 1 through 8 is a poem. It's a poem about our experience of life in a fallen world. The poem captures the totality of life in 14 pairs. 14 pairs of differing experiences or opposite experiences and activities and emotions in a fallen world. And in verses 9 through 15, we are informed of the heavenly perspective of our earthly experience so that we might discern something of the beauty of God's sovereign plan and purpose. The sovereign, wise, and good God makes, verse 11, everything beautiful in its time, and that would include, verse 4, a time to laugh. Laughter is a gift from God. Laughter is a beautiful gift from God, not a human creation, a gift from God. It has a divine origin and a divine purpose. Now, before we consider the gift of laughter and humor as a means of experiencing this gift of laughter, I got to bring to your attention one caution so there's no misunderstanding about this often overlooked topic of laughter. This one caution is effectively articulated in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, where under the entry of humor, we read the following. The Bible is predominantly a serious rather than a funny book. Yet it would distort the Bible to suppress the humor that is present, either to underemphasize its humor or overemphasize it distorts the Bible. Although the Bible is a predominantly serious book, one of its points of humanity is its humor. The humor of the Bible is not the rollicking type, but the subtle and intellectual type for which the term wit is often an accurate designation. So there is no misunderstanding. The Bible is a predominantly serious book. It is not a funny book. The Bible is about the most serious realities. God, sin, wrath, the cross, mercy, grace, heaven, hell. But even though the Bible is a predominantly serious book, one of its, points of humanity is its humor. And scholar and author J.I. Packer describes Jesus himself as the most shatteringly serious preacher ever, and was never a comic or a clown. Yet he, God incarnate and perfect man, displayed a strong sense of the ridiculous, which he used to make his teaching stick. Take, for instance, the camel, the spitting, pitching, rocking, rolling ship of the desert, classically described as a horse designed by a committee. Jesus invites us to imagine a camel trying to thread itself by pushing its way through the eye of a needle. Imagine it, and then realize that it is harder for a rich man wedded to his wealth to enter the kingdom of God than for that jerking, shoving camel to make headway. We cannot help grinning, nor can we help remembering. And finally, on this important point, Eric Thomas, who is a professor at Talbot School of Theology and Biola University, helpfully adds, "To say there is no humor in the Bible is like saying there are no seasons in Southern California. You just need to pay attention. Although the Bible is a mostly serious book and the humor is usually a subtext, if you read it with your imagination working, it should make you laugh quite a bit." So there is no misunderstanding this morning. This message on laughter is not meant to weaken in the slightest the serious nature and content of Holy Scripture. But this message is meant to draw attention to the gift of humor and laughter that is revealed in the predominantly serious book. For to ignore or underemphasize it would be to distort the Bible and to fail to appreciate laughter as a gift from God revealed in the Bible. And it seems to me that this is a largely neglected topic by the church, an easily misunderstood topic in the church, but it is an important topic because for the Christian, humor and laughter, when properly understood, is not a superficial experience. It is not somehow a distraction from godliness. Humor and laughter, when viewed biblically and used rightly, they are gifts from God. In the kindness of God, there is a time to laugh. So, let's explore this morning three aspects of this gift of laughter. First, laughter generates joy. Laughter generates joy. Appropriate humor and laughter generates joy. And what Christian doesn't need joy? All Christians need joy. According to Scripture, joy is essential for the Christian. It is not peripheral to the Christian life, and it is not optional for the Christian life. Now, for the Christian, theologically informed and inspired joy certainly transcends humor and laughter, and the joy of the Lord that sustains us and strengthens us can and should be our experience apart from humor and laughter. But laughter can be a means of experiencing this joy. A burdened heart, a heart weighed down, even a sorrowful heart can be made a glad and cheerful heart through the gift of appropriate humor and laughter. Humor or wit that results in laughter is potentially perspective altering, heart affecting, transforming a heart that is weighed down with anxiety and sorrow into a glad and cheerful heart. I mean, we are all familiar with this experience. We're all familiar with this experience, are we not? There have been many difficult days in my life where being able to laugh, where someone making me laugh, has made all the difference in my soul. Fitting humor has the potential to transform a weighed down heart into a joyful heart. And Proverbs both encourages and warns us with these words: "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Humor and laughter are God's medicinal gift for the soul, creating a joyful heart. Again, J.I. Packer observes in a typically British manner, that the moment of mental relaxation and refreshment that each, quality giggle brings is a precious gift from God. Be grateful. So a quality giggle, not my preference of word, a quality laugh and its effect upon the soul is a precious gift from God. Did you hear that? A precious gift from God. Be grateful. So let me ask you, are you grateful? Are you grateful to God? Are you grateful to God for this gift when God gives you this gift? Oh, come. Let us thank God for the gift of laughter. And let us not think of humor and laughter as characterizing the immature. Not appropriate for those of us who are serious about holiness and passionately pursuing godliness. That's your perspective. Mr. Spurgeon would beg to differ with you. For he said, I do believe in my heart that there may be as much holiness in a laugh as in a cry, and that sometimes to laugh is the better of the two. So let me ask you, do you think there may be as much holiness in a laugh as in a cry? Or do you think of laughter as foolishness, laughter as immature? Listen, the mature Christian knows how to both cry and laugh and knows when each is appropriate. So laughter can be a genuine expression of God glorifying holiness. And at times, to laugh is better than to cry, for there is a time to laugh. The German theologian and pastor Helmut Thielicke wrote the following. Should we not see that lines of laughter about the eyes are just as much marks of faith as are the lines of care and seriousness? Is it only earnestness that is baptized? Is laughter pagan? Well, we have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church and cast many pearls before swine. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters. Oh my. Wise pastors, and I'm grateful to God, and I know you are as well. Your pastors are wise. Wise pastors shouldn't banish laughter, but instead model this for the church and lead the church in receiving this gift from God for our good and ultimately for His glory. How kind of God to give us this gift. How kind of God to give us this gift that generates joy, that relaxes and refreshes and transforms a burdened soul into a cheerful soul. So, be alert. Be alert beginning today. Beginning when this meeting ends, beginning all afternoon, beginning this evening, beginning this week. Be alert for this gift when God gives you this gift. And remember, this gift, like all of God's gifts, ultimately points away from itself. All of God's good gifts point. Gifts from God point. They ultimately point away from themselves to God. Gifts point. The gift of laughter ultimately points our attention, directs our attention away from the gift itself to the God we serve, to the good and gracious, generous God who would create, who would think and create of giving those who don't deserve this gift of laughter. So when we laugh, it's pointing somewhere. Away from itself and away from ourselves to the generosity of God. And the appropriate response to the gift of laughter is gratefulness. I had this experience, no surprise, last night with your pastors and their wives at different times, at numerous times throughout the evening. I was made to laugh. And before I fell asleep last night, I gave thanks to God for your pastors, their wives, the gift of their friendship, and the gift of laughter. Throughout the evening, God was graciously and generously dispensing gifts to refresh our hearts, to transform our perspective. If anybody arrived last night burdened, I don't think they left burdened. They left cheerful. I left
cheerful. And so as I lay in bed, I said, Lord, what happened this evening points away from every participant this evening. It points to a God who is good and gracious and generous. So, Lord, thank you. In his book, Redeeming the Time, A Christian Approach to Work and Leisure, Leland Ryken writes the following. The enjoyment of God's gifts is incomplete and somehow, seems stolen until it expresses itself in gratitude to God. The enjoyment of God's gifts, it's incomplete. So it's not sufficient for a Christian merely to enjoy the gift. God wants us to enjoy the gift, but if all we do is enjoy the gift, well, then that experience is incomplete. And he goes on to write, it somehow seems stolen until it expresses itself in gratefulness to God. Oh my fellow Christian, you don't want to be guilty of stealing gifts by an absence of gratefulness in your life for those gifts. So let's complete our enjoyment of this gift by expressing our gratitude to God for this gift and not be guilty of stealing this gift, because laughter generates joy. How kind of God to give us that gift so that our hearts might be strengthened by joy, regardless of the season of life we find ourselves this morning. Second, laughter cultivates humility. Laughter cultivates humility. I think there is a relationship between laughter and humility. And the most effective description of this relationship I've come across in my reading is in a book titled Surprised by Laughter, The Comic World of C.S. Lewis. The book is written by Terry Linval, and there is an entire chapter titled Humor and Humility. And in that chapter, he draws on the example in the writing of Lewis, and Mr. Linval, I think, insightfully writes the following. Laughter is a divine gift to the human who is humble. A proud man cannot laugh because he must watch his dignity. He cannot give himself over to the rocking and rolling of his belly. But a poor and happy man laughs heartily because he gives no serious attention to his ego. Only the truly humble belong to this kingdom of divine laughter. Humor and humility should keep good company. I love that sentence. Self-deprecating humor can be a healthy reminder that we are not the center of the universe, that humility is our proper posture before our fellow humans as well as before Almighty God. I suppose, wrote Lewis, we should mind humiliation less if we were but humbler. Humility is the small door to the divine playground. Oh, I love that sentence as well. Humility is the small door to the divine playground. Listen, the gospel should have a discernible effect on one's sense of humor, on one's ability to laugh. Those who have been humbled by the gospel, those who have been liberated by the gospel, should laugh heartily and regularly. Here's why. Because they no longer give serious attention to themselves. They no longer give serious attention to their pride. They no longer give serious attention to their ego. That the gospel should have a transforming effect on our sense of humor and our ability to laugh, because the gospel transforms how we view ourselves and how we view others. So the man or the woman who has been truly humbled by the gospel actually finds it easy to laugh. And listen, even laugh at themselves. Here's why. They no longer view themselves as the center of the universe. And they no longer live to promote and exalt themselves. They are no longer preoccupied with themselves. And they are no longer preoccupied with how they are viewed by others. They no longer take themselves too seriously because they have, by the grace of God, repented of their self-righteousness. So a Christian who has been loved by God and forgiven by God and accepted by God, who is secure in the love of God because of the cross, that person is no longer fearful of or threatened by their weaknesses. And therefore, they can genuinely laugh. So, question for each of us this morning. Do you know how to give yourself over to the rocking and rolling of your belly? Do you? Rocking and rolling of your belly in laughter? Or do you find yourself intentionally restrained in relation to humor, particularly when you are the object of affectionate humor? By the way, each of us should be prepared. We should be prepared for being the affectionate object of humor by others. Here's why we should be prepared. We should be prepared given our humanity. We should be prepared given our weaknesses. We should be prepared given our limitations. We should be prepared given our inevitable humiliation. So what's your reaction? What's your reaction when someone affectionately draws attention to something you've said or done in a humorous and unflattering way? Something about you that is funny. Because there's funny stuff about everybody I'm looking at in this room right now. Yes, there is funny stuff about you. So if I had a relationship with you and you trusted me and we had a history and it was motivated by affection and I drew attention to just something funny about you, here's my question. Would you find it funny? Or do you only find it funny when it's someone else? Is your rollicking when someone else is the object of this form of humor? And not so much when you are the object of this form of humor. Listen, if you don't enter in and enjoy when you're the object, we really should examine. I'm talking about humor that isn't mean-spirited, it isn't ridiculing, it isn't unkind, it isn't some subtle means of correction. It's genuine, affectionate humor. When we're the object of that, if you don't find yourself identifying and laughing at yourself, it's probably because you have a high view of yourself. And you want everyone else to maintain that high view of yourself. So you're not very happy when people tweak that high view of yourself. I find the words of the Puritan Thomas Watson helpful in this regard. Thomas Watson wrote, "Proud man sets a high value upon himself and is angry with others because they will not come up to his price." If you find yourself angry at someone who has affectionately and playfully made you the object of humor, it might reveal that you've set a high value on yourself and your estimation of yourself. Humor and laughter actually can be a means of revealing pride and cultivating humility. And so, because I care, I want to prepare each of you for this experience because it's just inevitable. All you have to do is live long enough and you will have this experience because each of us provides so much material for others to work with on a daily basis. Do we not? Everyone who walked through those doors, each and every one of us, we walk in this morning with our own unique set of oddities and eccentricities. And no one here is going to prove to be the exception. And among friends, these oddities and eccentricities, they invite humor. And by the way, the older you get, the more frequently they occur. Yes, they do. Prepare for this the older you get. Here's an injury list. This is from AARP magazine. Here's an injury list 1 year of the everyday activities in the U.S. This is the injury total from a given year. Brushing your teeth and gargling. In a given year, this year, this particular given year, 3,925 people were injured brushing their teeth and gargling. Second, reading. In this given year, 11,243 people injured themselves reading. Third, barbecuing. 15,152 people injured themselves barbecuing. Fourth, stapling paper. 15,974 people injured themselves stapling paper. Back away from the stapler. Stapling paper. Bowling. 17,916 were injured bowling. riding a stationary bike. This is how sad and pathetic it comes, folks. This is how sad and pathetic it becomes. Riding a stationary bike, 43,117 people injure themselves while riding a stationary bike. So it's no surprise that next is actually bicycling, and 534,883 people were injured bicycling. But there doesn't appear to be any safety for these folks in riding a stationary bike. Now they can't read, and you can't even brush your teeth anymore without the potential of injuring yourself. I won't even give you the figure on driving. That's scary, and we don't even want to think about that as we drive home today. The older you get, more opportunities there are going to be for you to humble yourself. Humiliations. You can either seize them as moments to please and glorify God by humbling yourself, inform others of them, and when they're done in public, laugh heartily. Laugh heartily at yourself. And as you age, listen, aging is humbling. Aging is humbling. But as we age, informed by the gospel, as you age, you actually should have more appreciation of humor as you age. Therefore, more laughter. Therefore, more joy. So, let me just assure you and prepare you, genuinely humorous and humbling experiences, they're a part of your future. And by the way, most often they arrive unannounced and without warning. Is it Southwest that has a commercial, "Want to get away"? Your want to get away moments are going to happen. They can be trivial. They can be significant. But rather than leaving here in fear of those moments, trying to avoid those moments, manage those moments, now, you know what? You'd be wise to prepare for them and benefit from them. And this, listen, this is the liberating effect the gospel can have on your soul. Recommendation for parents, given this biblical worldview of humor and laughing and how laughter can cultivate humility, I would encourage you parents, teach your children to laugh at themselves appropriately at an early age. My dad was not a Christian, but from a very early age, he was adept at using humor to appropriately humble his proud son and do so through laughter, through drawing attention to something in my life that provoked laughter. I'm very grateful that growing up, I was a part of a family where the father deployed, not in a mean-spirited way, in any way, in an affectionate way, this skillful use of humor to identify pride in his son and to provoke laughter. My dad taught me how to laugh at myself as I was growing up, even as a non-Christian. And I sought to do the same with my children. I sought to teach them, look, self-deprecating humor is a means of humbling yourself. And when somebody tells a funny story about you, laugh. And we tried to help our children understand, if they weren't laughing, what's going on in your heart? Let's examine your heart so that you can benefit from this gift. Because genuine laughter in these moments, it cultivates humility. It cultivates humility in relation to God and in relation to others. So teach your children that humility is the small door to the divine playground of fun. That's what it is. It's a small door. Requires humility by the grace of God. You walk through that small door and you end up where? The divine playground of fun. I agree with Lewis. Humor and humility should keep good company. And in my experience, where there is humility, there is humor. Where there is humility, the sound of laughter can be heard. I think laughter is the divine gift to the human who is humble. Third, laughter serves others. Laughter serves others. For the Christian, all of life is to be lived for the glory of God and in the service of others. And our humor and laughter, it's meant to be a gift to others. It's a way we can serve others. It's a way we can build them up. It's a way we can gladden their hearts. So humor and laughter, they're not for the purpose of impressing others. It's not about impressing others, and it is decidedly not about drawing attention to yourself. Those who have the gift of humor, they have the privilege and joy of serving others with this gift. And actually, verses like Ephesians 4:29 should inform the use of this gift. For Ephesians 4:29, we read the following. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. I love this. That it may give grace to those who hear. That verse actually would be a great screensaver for our brains prior to any expression of humor. All forbidden talk, all corrupting talk rather, forbidden. The purpose of words, edify others, build them up, not ridicule them or wound them. Our words or humor are to fit the occasion, so that assumes a certain knowledge of the individual, the state of their soul, the history of relationship, their season of life. And the purpose of words, the purpose of words and the purpose of humor is to give grace. Oh my. Listen, in just a few minutes when we conclude, as conversations break out all over this auditorium, there is a biblical purpose, a divine purpose for each and every conversation. God wants us to give grace to one another through our words. And humor can be a part of that. So that actually is the purpose of each and every conversation that takes place at the end of this meeting and really for the rest of your lives. How can I give grace? How can I give grace to the person I'm talking to? How can I give grace to those I care about? How can I do that with words? And where appropriate, how can I do that with humor? So don't misunderstand. A Christian isn't a stand-up comedic wannabe. No, a Christian with humor is someone who has been given a gift and wants to serve others with that gift and wants to edify others with that gift and wants to give grace to others through their words. So if you have that gift, you should examine that stewardship of the gift in light of Ephesians 4:29 and other verses in Scripture. Those with that gift should serve others with this gift as fits the occasion. So there are times when humor does not fit the occasion. Because there is a time also for mourning. There is a time for tears. There is a time for serious conversation. There is actually a time when humor and laughter is inappropriate. So the wise Christian discerns, what time is it? What time is it in this person's life? What time is it in this conversation? Does humor fit the person, the season of life they're in, and the occasion? Would this serve them? Those who have that gift, oh my, it can be a means for serving one. It can be a means for serving someone with grace through your humorous words, gladdening their weighed down soul. And by the way, if you aren't gifted, because not everybody is gifted. Actually, in my experience, this is just from the cheap seats, I think a small percentage of people, it seems to me, actually have this gift. I think there's a large percentage of people who don't even think it's a gift. So when they're with people who are gifted in humor, they just think, hey, I can do that. And then when they try to do that, hey, you can't. But you don't have to have the gift. And by the way, those who do have the gift, if you don't have the gift, you have a function. Because those who have the gift, they need people to laugh. So everybody's working together in this. I have the gift to some degree. If I do, it's because of my father. My wife, Carolyn, wouldn't consider herself as possessing the gift of humor. But what I love is that she loves to laugh. She loves to laugh, and you know what? I love to make her laugh. Called her this morning, and at one point said something, and I heard that laugh that is like no other laugh. She appreciates the gift of laughter. So actually, when our children were young and growing up, she made sure that she helped create context where we could laugh. And she made sure that I knew that part of the way I could serve our family was to provoke laughter. So there were different times when she approached me, she would say, dear, I encourage you at dinner time. Thank you so much for the way you always intentionally draw everyone out and draw everyone into conversation. But for a period now, we've lacked your gift of humor. So your family needs that gift. Serve us with that gift. She would say to me, see, I don't want all your friends to grow up benefiting from that gift, but not your family. That was just wonderful correction that alerted me. Yes, this the main place I want to deploy whatever gift I have is in the context of the family. Fathers and mothers, you want to create memories. You want to create memories with your children where everyone is laughing and laughing so hard at times they need oxygen to continue to exist. You want them to grow up looking back on memories like that. So, what can you do to cultivate this? How can you give the gift of laughter to someone? How can you serve them with that gift? Let me just say in application as well, married couples. I have no doubt that every married couple here, at one time, this gift of laughter, it was a characteristic of your relationship, and it was a means of deepening your friendship and romance with each other. When you first met, I can assure you there was some form of humor and laughter that was unique to your relationship. Here's my question for all married couples this morning. Is it still there? Is it still there? If not, work, begin today by the grace of God at recapturing this gift, because it was a gift from God. It was a gift from God. And may it only increase and deepen as the year passes. Listen, as the years pass, make sure laughing together as a husband and wife is a continuing reality, not simply a distant memory in your marriage. And then parents, ask yourselves, how can we cultivate humor and laughter in our family with our children? In his book, The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gift, author Joe Rigney wrote the following: I love to see those I love happy, and I love it even more if I am a contributor. Oh, isn't that true? Don't you love to see those you love happy? Sure you do. And then, I love it even more if I'm a contributor. So, how can you contribute with this gift to those you love so that they, by the grace of God, might be happy? And by the way, if you're a mother of small children, God is seeking to give you that gift of laughter each and every day in the form of those little ones who do something unpredictable and funny. I would encourage you, listen, I have the deepest respect for mothers of small children. They're number one on my list, actually. I tell people, it's mothers of small children first and foremost, and in this church, we will respect them the most because they have the most difficult and the most important task. So when they come in, part ways, honor, encourage, then way down second on my list would be pastors. But they're way, way down second. You can't even see them. Can't even see them from the first place. So you do, mothers, you have the most difficult task. You have the most important task. I really would be jealous that this week you recognize God is sprinkling in the midst of difficult and ordinary life gifts and moments of laughter in the form of your children and what they say and do. Don't miss the moment. Amidst all the teaching, all the repetitive tasks, all the care, all the work, God's given you the gift of laughter. Finally, the gospel produces a unique quality of laughter. The gospel produces a unique quality of laughter. It is sad that humor is sometimes viewed as unfitting for a Christian, that sobriety is more fitting for the Christian. Now, of course, we're to take our lives seriously, our call as Christians seriously, and of course, most important, our relationship with God seriously. However, we live our lives in light of the gospel and the appropriate expression of emotion by a sinner who has been forgiven of their sins, who has been saved from future wrath and fear of future wrath, the appropriate expression of emotion from someone who has been reconciled to God through the gospel of Christ and Him crucified is joy. It is joy. As sinners saved by grace, we experience the joy inexpressible that Peter references in his first letter. And in light of this, humor and laughter is an appropriate response to the grace we've received that we don't deserve and cannot earn. Our laughter and our humor is to be informed by the gospel. It is to be an effect of the gospel because we no longer think highly of ourselves. We don't take ourselves too seriously. We are able to laugh at ourselves and find appropriate things to laugh about together. Why? Because of the transforming effect of the gospel. Listen, apart from the gospel, humor is a distraction. It's a mere distraction from one's hopelessness and from our guilt before a holy God. When I think back to my life prior to my conversion, I laughed much prior to my conversion, but my laughter after conversion has been superior in every way to my laughter prior to conversion, superior in nature and content and effect. Because prior to conversion, my laughter was normally cynical, and it was arrogant, and it was self-centered, and it was self-righteous, and it was self-exalting, and it was superficial. But since my conversion by the grace of God, I have laughed countless times in ways that reflect the effect of the gospel on my soul. So, if you are a Christian, you can laugh because Christ has saved you. He has saved you from future wrath. And in every circumstance of your life, he is working for his good, your good, and his glory. Eric Thomas, one more time, he wrote the following about the relationship between the gospel and our laughter. He said, "Gospel-grounded hope is the foundation of Christian laughter. This laughter springs from belief in God's ability to bring radical reversals of fortune within this badly fallen world." Oh my! Listen, the cross is no joke, but the liberty it brings provokes the laughter of those who have been freed from their slavery to sin. The gospel produces a unique quality of laughter. The redemptive effect of the gospel in our lives is meant to provoke laughter for the glory of God. And this would be illustrated many places in Scripture, but one in particular, Psalm 126. The psalmist is reflecting back on the mercy of God who delivered those who were once exiled to Babylon because of their sin. So their sorrow, their exile has been great. They had experienced the judgment of God because of their sin. But the psalmist is reflecting back on their release from Babylonian captivity and the effect of this liberation upon their lives. And he writes these words. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then," he said, "our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy." Listen, that laughter, that sound of that laughter, that was a unique form of laughter. That was laughter that transcends any form of humor. And for the Christian, there should be a similar experience of joy and laughter, because having been at one point the object of God's righteous wrath because of our sin, having been exiled and estranged from God because of our sin, no human ability to alter our condition, having the Son of God die on the cross as our substitute for our sin so that we might be forgiven of our sin, our mouths should be filled with laughter. What a reversal of fortune! What a reversal of fortune. You can't help but laugh. I mean, our conversion should strike us as so incomprehensibly good that the appropriate response at times is simply to laugh. To laugh for the glory of God. And laughing to the glory of God not only points back to the cross, oh, brothers and sisters, it points forward to heaven. It points forward to heaven. Nick referred earlier to a foretaste of heaven. I love that. Laughter is a foretaste of heaven. Because in heaven, every tear will be wiped away, everyone. And there will be no more tears. In heaven, there will be no more sin. In heaven, there will be no more suffering. In heaven, there will be no more sorrow. In heaven, there will be no more funerals, for there will be no more death. In heaven, there will be eternal rest and eternal joy. And it will feel and seem like a dream, but it isn't a dream.
And it's all because of Christ and Him crucified. And Martin Luther captured this well when he wrote, "If the earth is fit for laughter, then surely heaven is filled with it. Heaven is the birthplace of laughter." Then Luther wrote, "If I'm not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there." So, when you laugh today, when you laugh this week, remember, it's a heavenly preview. It's a preview of heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's what it's going to be like when you, as a Christian, see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, how kind of you to give us this gift. But thank you for a God-centered view of ordinary life. Lord, I pray actually that ordinary life would become extraordinary for all of us as we realize you are at work in ordinary life, giving us gifts in ordinary life. And one of those gifts is the gift of laughter. So, Lord, may we truly laugh because of your grace as expressed through your Son on the cross and as a foretaste of our heavenly future. May our mouths be filled with laughter. In Jesus' name, amen.